This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa taslimin kathira thumma ma ba'd. So which night of Ramadan this is, ya jama'a? Do you remember? 26 or 27? Depends on the moon sighting, right? This is the 26th night of the month of Ramadan. And subhanAllah, if you noticed how fast Ramadan has gone by, subhanAllah, which was very interesting though. Why? Because Ramadan this year, for the next probably seven more years, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, or 6 more years, will be within the longest season ever. The longest hours of the month of Ramadan will be actually this season, the next year, the year after that, and then slowly and gradually it's going to start going back into the short season. And even though it's the longest season, subhanAllah, we can see how fast it's going right now. Imagine when it becomes in the winter, how fast that fasting is going to be for you, subhanAllah. So it's a blessing, a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal, that every single year, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us to fast the month of Ramadan. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who will continue, ya Rabbil Alameen, to the end of the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who witnessed the last few nights of the month of Ramadan until the Eid, ya Rabbil Alameen. Make us among those who will be forgiven their sins, ya Rahman, ya Rahim. For the past few sessions that I've given you here, guys, we were talking about a very important subject, a very important, you know, issue that we're dealing with, specifically living our time right now. And I mentioned it earlier that it's not easy to be Muslim in this age. It's very hazardous to be Muslim this time. Being Muslim, subhanAllah, there are a lot of scrutiny. And for many of the youth in particular, being Muslim, it's a big challenge. Why? And this is something a lot of parents don't understand. And they keep coming to me, says, why our kids this? Why can't we have our kids enjoy what we enjoyed about Islam and this and that? I said, listen to me. Your generation as parents, you grew up in a culture that recognized the goodness and the khair of Islam. You've seen the good stuff about our deen. You've seen that. You've seen the good about Islam. And therefore, it's easy for you when we come to call you to become a Muslim and stay Muslim and act as a Muslim. It's easy for you. There's no challenge for you because, alhamdulillah, you've seen the goodness of being Muslim. In our time, our children, they don't have that privilege anymore. They don't have the privilege that we had when we talk about Islam. Because even though when we try to convince our children how amazing Islam is, how beautiful it is, subhanAllah, what they see from Muslims even, what they see from Muslims seems to be very unconvincing. Which is why the need for us to protect ourselves from dropping out of the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important. And to understand the meaning of remaining on the straight path, which we call al-istiqamah. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, completing this series, I would like to talk to you about what does it take from you to stay on this path. So we understand dropping out of this path is so dangerous. We understand remaining on that straight path is so important. And now we need to discuss together, how can we stay? How can we stick, inshallah, on the straight path? Bismillah Azza wa Jal. The video in the room is not working over there. Jazakallah khair. No, I have it. Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much. So let's see some examples from the seer of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or at least from the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when it comes to remaining and staying on that path, how strong that is. Obviously, when it comes to the haqq, when it comes to guidance, people come in different categories, right? So the first thing, when it comes to haqq, which means the truth is out there. It's for the people to observe, to see, to reflect on, and to follow if they want it. So when it comes to the haqq, people, they take positions from it. The first category, those who have no clue what the truth is. Some people, they have no access to the truth at all, whether by choice or, subhanAllah, by circumstances. Like some people living in the middle of nowhere, even here in America. If you drive in Texas and you go from one side of the countryside to all the way to the other side, subhanAllah, you will pass by tons and tons of small towns that a lot of people there, they would probably have never seen a Muslim before. Never seen a Muslim before. So these people, subhanAllah, they've never known the haqq. They have never been exposed to Islam. And if they did, probably through the most unconventional, the wrong way probably, whether from social media, from the internet, from the news, and so on. SubhanAllah, that reminds me of a story. A while back, long time ago, when we used to live in west of Texas. So we drove all the way, I believe it was Dallas or Houston at the time. And on the way back, we stopped in a small town for gas. So my wife and I, we went down into the gas station and the grocery store there, at least the convenience store over there, and started picking up stuff to take with us to the car. The lady behind the counter, there was a young lady behind that counter, and she was looking at us, and it was kind of like weird, that weird look. She was looking at us, and she had a big smile on her face. And just as we were kind of trying shopping for things, she would just kind of keep looking at us all around with that big smile. We felt uncomfortable. We don't know. I mean, is that what people talk about with the countryside in Texas? Yeah, I mean, all people psycho or this and that. You're going to have to be chased by a chainsaw or whatever. SubhanAllah. So eventually, when we came to the checkout and we brought the stuff to her, she's still smiling and checking out the stuff. And I just had to ask the question. I said, it's very interesting. You seem very happy today. Everything is okay? So she goes, you know, she said, I've always heard about you guys in the news, but this is the first time in my life I meet someone who's Islamic. I mean, you mean Muslim, right? She goes, yeah, that Muslim. That was the first time in her life, and she was in her 20s. The first time in her life ever to meet a Muslim. How would she know what the haqq is, what the truth is? How would she have access to Islam even in the first place, subhanAllah? So there are a lot of people who don't have access to haqq, and sometimes we need to feel responsible for them. As a matter of fact, all the time. If Allah bless you living in this country, in this area, and you know that you have neighbors around you, probably they see you coming in and out, and they know that you're Muslim because of the dress code or your certain, let's say, demeanor and so on, probably maybe you should have a conversation with them, at least to let them know what you stand for, what Islam is all about. So the first category, those who have no access to the truth, al-haqq, at all. The second category, those who know al-haq, but they don't follow it. A lot of people, they know haq, what the truth is, and they don't follow it. And these are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call in the Quran, غير المغضوب عليهم, المغضوب عليهم. Those who be, they deserve the curse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because you have seen the haq, you have experienced it, you know that it's true, but then you deliberately sabotage yourself, and you choose to go to a path other than the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that is extremely, extremely dangerous, which is why these people, they deserve the curse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or al-ghadab. And the third category, people who know the haqq, they know the truth, they follow it sometimes, and sometimes they go off. So they're in and out, in and out. They keep coming in and out, in and out, in and out, and they just don't seem to be settling, you know, on one path. This is a lot of people, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith mentioned, that on the day of judgment, when Allah azza wa jal, when He will be waiting for the people, for the ummah to come towards the water pool al hawd, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, as the people starts coming towards Him, some of these people will be taken away by the angels away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah will be surprised. قَالَ يَا رَبِّ أُمَّتِي أُمَّتِي. My Lord, these are my people. Like, why have they been taken away from me? The Prophet ﷺ will hear the answer. إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. You have no idea how much they have changed after you. Which means even though they have known the truth that coming from the Prophet ﷺ to them, they still chose somewhere else or another path to go to. Or even alternate. Keep going from one path to the other one, and there is no path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except for one. The fourth category, which is the one that we all aspire to be amongst, inshallah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the one that recognizes the truth and then stays true to it. You remain steadfast. You stay on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal says, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Those of whom do Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them thabat. Thabat means steadfastness. You remain actually firm on that path. بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا والآخرة. Allah give them that thabat, that firmness in their speech, in their hearts, in their minds, in their actions, in this world, and in the hereafter. May Allah make us among them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Now, what makes those people remain steadfast? Because we discussed before, as you guys know, we talked about those who drop out. And we heard stories from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to the time of the contemporary times and so forth. So what keeps these people you know, steadfast and remain on this path? Take an example of Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha. Sumayya, who was known to be the first martyr in the history of Islam, she and her husband, Yasir al-Ansi, and their son, Ammar, they were among the early people who embraced Islam. They were poor. They were poor, powerless. They were considered insignificant in the society that they grew up in Mecca until they became Muslims. And when they became Muslim and then you start spreading their master at the time, or at least whom they belonged, they took advantage of their weakness, obviously. And when they took advantage of their weakness, they wanted to bring them back to the original tradition. But they resisted and they refused and they were tortured. It was in that moment when even her son, Ammar, was asking his mom, Ya Ummah, please, just give him what he's asking from you. Abu Jahl was beating her, was torturing her, and asking her to curse the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to say a word that would please Abu Jahl in regard to Islam and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she would refuse. Now, what makes someone like Sumayya, radiallahu ta'ala anha, what makes someone like Sumayya stay on this path until she loses her life? What would make her actually go that far? Also, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was overlooking, you know, from the hill where they were, under the hill where they were being tortured, he was making dua for them. Sabran ala Yasir, inna mu'idukum al-jannah. Be patient, family of Yasir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make your gathering or reunion al-jannah. And she lost her life while she was trying to remain steadfast on this path. Other forms we see in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, during Uhud. During Uhud radiallahu anhum. A lot of people during the battle, of course, when they realize that they're going to lose the battle against the mushrikeen. Some Sahaba, they said, let's go to the mountain. Others, they said, let's go to Medina. And then some people, they heard the news, the Prophet ﷺ was killed on the battlefield. Rumors were spreading, the Prophet ﷺ was killed. And because of that, they felt so distressed. So they said, so what do we do? Others, they said, let's go to Medina. Some said, you know what? What's the point living after the Prophet ﷺ is gone? And they continued fighting and then they lost their lives. But these are different circumstances. For us, the closest circumstance for us that we can understand on why and how we should stay on this path, inshallah ta'ala, is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death was announced. You know, for the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, who enjoyed the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, probably, and I believe if I were there with them, probably have the same feeling. Like, you know what, you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will never stop being there for them. You would always expect him to be there for you, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to imagine or even to think at some point the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will die, it doesn't even cross their minds. But it happened. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, some sahaba, prominent sahaba, like Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, he couldn't believe it. He went into this trauma, the shock. He was shocked by the news. He was in denial. And then he was very angry about anyone who tried to remove him out of this denial. Then when he accepted it, that's when he felt hopeless and helpless and he cried. If you guys remember the story of Umar radiallahu anh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the news spread, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq goes into the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sees him there, and he kissed him, he says, Tibta hayyan wa mayyitan ya Rasulullah, you're always good, alive or dead. Then he came out and he gave his very famous speech. Umar was in the masjid carrying his sword, warning the people, I swear by Allah, whoever says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, I'm going to kill him. He didn't die. He went to meet his Lord like Musa alayhi salam did from before. And he's going to be back. So Umar was so confident the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not dead. He's just meeting the Prophet, meeting his Lord, and he's going to be back. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, with full confidence, he kept telling Umar, sit down, be quiet. He's not being quiet. So finally, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq starts speaking. And when he starts speaking, people start listening. And then he told them his famous words, his famous statement. قَالَ مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. He said, let those who worship Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam know that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dead. And those who worship Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everlasting, he never dies. And then he recited the ayah, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ Muhammad by the messenger, like the messenger from before him. أَفَإِن مَاتَ وَقُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ If he dies, or if he turns his back from this deen, if he dies or murdered, that you will turn your back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this deen. So when Umar bin Khattab, he heard this ayah from Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, he said, it was just like the first time ever that I listened to this ayah. He collapsed. Anas radiallahu ta'ala, he said, on the day when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they buried the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they still did not even brush off the dirt and the dust of their hands and their clothes from the burial site. He said, "Qala ankarna qulubana." We started feeling different in our hearts. Subhanallah. It didn't last long. Barely they buried the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they start feeling differently. This is exactly what happens with a lot of people in Ramadan and after Ramadan. Some of us probably right now are freaking out. Why? Because they know there's only 3 more nights plus this one, 4 right now before Ramadan is over. And those beautiful, beautiful spiritual iman moments that we have in Ramadan, they're probably going to be gone. And we're freaking out right now. How can I keep this going on? So we think, okay, so we start having these feelings in our heart already. Like the Sahaba, they felt when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Some of us right now probably are actually, they're submitting. Like saying, I know myself. The moment Ramadan is over and we go back to the regular normal schedule, I'm going to go back to the same old habits. So they already prepare themselves for failure afterwards, subhanAllah. So what is it that I need to do in order for me to stay and remain on that straight path? How can I keep that upright character? How can I keep that performance to the highest level? So therefore, I want to share with you, inshallah, a list of few things that we can work on, bismillah. Hopefully that will help us, inshallah, remain on this path to Allah Azza wa Jal and not drop out from the month of Ramadan and the path to Allah Azza wa Jal. Obviously, the first thing we need to understand is that guidance, and the most important thing, that guidance is in the hand of Allah Azza wa Jal. We're only responsible to do our effort. That's all what I'm asking from you. There is no guarantee. But you're only responsible to do your part, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. So here are a few things I want to share with you, inshallah. Number one, in order for us to remain on the straight path. Number one, ad-du'a. Du'a, supplication. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. You know, a lot of people don't really think that du'a is that powerful. Jama'a, du'a is so powerful. Look how powerful du'a can be. Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam used to make the dua and he used to say, قَالَ رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ دُعَى Ya Allah, make me and of my offspring among those who always maintain their salah regularly. Ya Allah, accept our dua. That's what he used to say. You know what is so ironic about this ayah, about this dua that Ibrahim alayhi salam used to do, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua. And from his offspring and his lineage came so many prophets and anbiya and mursaleen. A lot of them. You have Ishaq and you have Ismail. From Ismail came a lot of anbiya. One of them was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From Ishaq came Yaqub. From Yaqub came the 12. And then from the 12 came so many prophets and anbiya. So Allah accepted the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But what is so ironic about the dua of Ibrahim anyways? The ulama of tafsir, they say, when Ibrahim used to make that dua, that Ya Allah, make me and of my offspring and children those who will be always maintain their salah. They say when he used to make that dua, he didn't even have children. He had no kids. Can you imagine? Because the first child Ibrahim alayhi salam he had, he was actually in his 60s. It was late in his life, Ismail. It was late in his life. Still, he always made that dua even though he had no children. So for you, whether you're married or not, whether you have kids or not, whether they're righteous or not, whatever that is, just keep making that dua for yourself and for your kids. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always keep you on that straight path. Like, always keep saying, يا مقلب القلوب والأبصار ثبت قلبي على دينك. Oh Allah, the one who has the control of the hearts, and these hearts keep flipping up and down. Ya Allah, keep my heart firm on the path to you, Ya Allah. Keep making that dua. Ya مقلب القلوب والأبصار ثبت قلبي على دينك. Keep my heart on this path, Ya رب العالمين. You also say, اللهم اهدنا في من هديت. Ya Allah, اهدني. اهدني. Guide me. Guide me to the straight path. You keep making that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because again, a dua is truly powerful. And it's been actually experienced by many, many people, subhanAllah. You make that dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a sign. Actually, it's something first I want to share with you, how different dua sometimes can truly, truly be ironic and interesting, coming in the right moment for you. For those of you who've been living long enough over here in the community, they know that, subhanAllah, back in 2012 through 2013, my family stayed in Jordan for some time. So I was here with the kids for a long time, 15 months. And at the end of the 15 months, I was getting extremely, extremely exhausted, really. It's just kind of tiring, taking care of three kids and the masjid and the teaching and all the stuff. And I was still doing my master's degree as well, finishing that too, subhanAllah, another master's degree. All of this together until one day, it was Friday. It was October 2013. And right before I got on the member, I remember I was praying even in this area here before, behind this pillar. I made two rak'ah. And I just raised my hand. Just right before I got to the member, I said, Ya Rab. I said, Ya Allah. Just give me a sign. I said, just give me a sign. I need to know if they're coming so I can exercise more patience. And if not, so I can start getting ready to have a change of plan, basically, in my life. I just made a dua, Ya Rab. Ya Rab, help me become more patient and just give me a sign. And then I went on the minbar. I gave khutbatul Jum'ah and I went out to go and pick up the kids from school. As I was driving, subhanAllah, on that day, I forgot to recite, so I got busy. I didn't recite Surah Al-Kahf earlier. So I was reading Surah Al-Kahf as I was driving to pick up the kids from school. Suddenly, I came to the story of Musa and Al-Khidr. The last thing I recited was the word Musa. As I was reciting, I said, Musa, and then my phone rang. A brother called me, and I was wondering, should I answer or not? Eventually, I answered the call. He said, Sheikh, do you have a minute? I want to ask you something. I said, go ahead. He goes, I had a dream last night. I want to see if you can help me understand the dream. I said, what is it? He goes, well, in my dream, I saw Prophet Musa. And I'm like, interesting. I said, okay. So he said, and Musa alayhi salam, he had a staff in his hand. And he was looking at the sky, seeing all these stars. And he was flipping them around with the staff, and they were all spinning around in the sky. He said, what do you think? What does it mean? I said, brother, this dream wasn't for you. That was for me. He goes, what do you mean? He said, I don't know, but I think something's going to happen very soon, inshallah ta'ala. Like Allah says in this dream to me, hey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing anything. He is capable of changing the laws of physics even. Anything can happen. And subhanallah, less than a week, the family was back. I'm just like, wow. This is powerful. The power of dua. It's not about me. It's not about the family. It's not about the incident itself as much as it was that moment when I made the dua, and it was the only time I made a dua like this throughout this whole ordeal, subhanAllah, asking Allah to give me a sign. Ya Rab, just give me a sign so I can see if I can be more patient, because I know the test was hard, but if I can be a little bit more patient, Ya Allah, or so I should make change of plans. And wallah, in less than a week, it just happened. So a dua is very important, and you make sure that you do so on a regular basis. I asked one of our ulama one time, Shaykh, if there is one dua that I should repeat frequently, what should I say? He said, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide your heart. Allahumma hdi qalbi ilayk. Allahumma hdi qalbi ilayk. Allahumma hdi qalbi ilayk. Which means, Ya Allah, guide my heart to you, towards you. Ya Allah, guide my heart to go towards you. Always just ask Allah to guide your heart to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if your heart truly turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's it. You got it. Everything, wallahi, will follow. So I want you all to remember and memorize this dua, that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide your heart to go to Allah azza wa jalla, to turn to Allah. In whichever language that you speak, it doesn't have to be in Arabic. Just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide your heart to turn to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and only to Allah azza wa jalla. The second thing I want to remind you in order for us to remain on the straight path, inshallah ta'ala, is to remember Allah Azza wa Jal. Al-dhikr. To remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is that? Because subhanAllah, al-dhikr Allah Azza wa Jal, ihya al-qulub. Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revives the hearts. Al-ladhina amanu tatma'innu qulubuhum bidhikrillah, ala bidhikrillah tatma'innu al-qulub. Those who believe and they find comfort and peace in remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, indeed in the remembrance of Allah, hearts will find peace. That's Allah's promise. Okay, so why is it so important to remember Allah so I can get that peace in my heart? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says another ayah, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. You have to understand, you have to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can put a barrier between you and your heart. Like, you know, sometimes when you feel that your heart is so hard and so rough, there is no softness, there is no compassion in your heart. Sometimes you wonder, you ask yourself, why? What's happening? What did I do wrong? What is it that's going on wrong that is leading for this to happen? Sometimes because of our misbehavior, because of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because our intentions are not right, subhanAllah, the heart becomes so hard that even when you try to reach out to your heart, there is no connection. And in order for you to have that jump start, in order for you to revive the heart, the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, day and night. Day and night. In the morning, at night, during the day, while you're working, while you're studying, whatever that you do. Every time there is a chance for you to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't miss this opportunity. Obviously, the best form of dhikr to Allah Azza wa Jal is what? Reading the Quran. And the best way to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you read the Quran is in salah. So you combine all that active ibadat. But keep remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the least you could do is to keep, as the Prophet ﷺ described, says, keep your tongue moist with remembering Allah azza wa jalla, saying, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim, astaghfirullah, 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 subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Any words of dhikr. Keep reminding yourself and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to just make something very clear and very important for us over here. When it comes to remembering Allah azza wa jal, some people, they say, Ya Shaykh, I've been doing this forever, but I don't see the effect in my heart at all. Obviously, because when you want to, if you would like the dhikr to be effective, if you want remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be powerful and to be effective, then you have to engage all your senses if possible in the remembrance of Allah. What does that exactly mean? That means when you say subhanallah, which means praising Allah Azza wa Jal, your mind need to be engaged. When you say it, you need to saying it, engaging your tongue and your mouth and the other senses, your ears probably, to hear what you're saying it. So what you're saying it, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. It's not just, you know, lip service. You know, sometimes you get so much used to salah, to the adhkar after salah, they become habits. When they become habit, you don't even know what you're saying. You only just do the math, meaning counting the 100 times dhikr, and that's it. Does it have any connection with your tongue or with your heart, with your ear? Absolutely not. So if you would like your dhikr to be effective and to provide your heart with that life that we're talking about here, then you really need to engage all your senses. So remember, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help in Allah revive the heart. The third thing I want to remind you all with this, inshallah, is in the process, of course, making dua and dhikr, you need someone to continuously reminding you. And that's when we talk about that friendship. Suhbat al-akhyar. That you follow, you have actually good friends with you. Suhbat al-akhyar, the Prophet ﷺ, in the many hadith, one of them, the famous hadith, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مثل الجليس الصالح والجليس السوء كحامل المسك ونافخ الكير. The example of good company and bad company is the example of حامل المسك, the one who sells perfume and عطر, ونافخ الكير, and the blacksmith. He says, فحامل المسك, the one who sells perfume and عطر, إما أن يحذيك وإما أن تبتاع منه, وإما أن تجد منه ريحا طيبة. If you go to a perfume store, the Prophet says, so you're going to get one of three things. Whether you get a gift for free, you get samples for free, or you buy from them, or at least you come out with a new, nice, beautiful fragrance. That's it. You smell nice as you walk out. That's it. This is exactly the same thing when you have company like that. Subhanallah, some of your friends, they're so compassionate that it doesn't matter how many times you sit with them, they'll always benefit you. They'll always benefit you. Some others, they don't necessarily benefit you until you ask for it. So you ask your friend something, so they always respond in that which is good. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And then sometimes you don't get anything from them other than just being safe. Just feeling safe, you're not going to be harassed, mocked, you know, mistreated, blah, blah. Just good company, that's it. The second category the Prophet ﷺ says, أَوْخَاءُ نَافِخُ الْكِيرِ, the blacksmith. He says, إِمَّا أَن يَحْرِقَ ثِيَابَكَ أَوْ تَجْدَ مِنْهُ رِيحًا خَبِيثًا. You go there, the smoke is going to catch your clothes, or they're going to burn your clothes. A spark is going to come, jump off on your shirt or your thobe. It's going to burn it. Or you're going to just get, you know, the smoke will catch on your clothes. As you walk out, you smell really bad and nasty. This is exactly some of the friends, some people they have around them. Even if you don't solicit anything bad, they go inspire you to do something bad. Or at least, if you don't even go and engage with what they do, the reputation will catch up with you, that you walk with these guys, with these people. So you must be one of them. So make sure that you have a good company, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, that will help you, inshallah, azza wa jal, you know, reach that goal. How many? People, they ask, okay, how many people should I really actually look for? How many people should I look for in order to have this good company, inshallah, ta'ala? What do you guys think? How many people do you need to have, inshallah, as good company? Can you guess? One is enough. One is enough, and more than enough sometimes. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, قَالَ إِنَّمَا النَّاسِ كَإِبْلِ مِّيَا لَا تَكَاد تَجِدُ فِيهَا رَاحِلًا. People are just like 100 camels. You could barely find one suitable for a ride. Like out of 100 camels, how many camels can you use for milk, for example, or for meat? Probably all of them. But how many of these 100 camels can you use to trust your life with to cross the desert? For the Arabs, that is a very, very important component when they choose their rides through the desert. They always look for the most powerful, strongest camel they can find. Why? Because they're going to be crossing through the desert. And if they're going to be crossing through the desert, they better trust that camel with it. So the same thing when it comes to friends. Friends are your ride to the Akhirah. These are your company to the Akhirah. How many of these friends you can trust with your life? I would say by life, I mean by that you trust them, they will guide you to the Akhirah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something very important. So when you find friendship, it doesn't have to be thousands and thousands and thousands. No. One person can be sufficient to take you to the Akhirah, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Next. Now that I know I need to make dua, continue remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find people who would help me, inshallah, do that, bidnillah azza wa jal. What else do I need to do? I need to increase my knowledge. I need to increase my knowledge. You see, I know some people, they say in this culture or other cultures, they say that ignorance is a bliss, right? You know, being ignorant is awesome. Why? Because if you know, then you're going to have to do. And if you don't know, khalas, you have your excuse. What an awful concept, subhanAllah. You see, in the Quran, the Prophet never asked Allah Azza wa Jal, or Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, as a matter of fact, Allah Azza wa Jal never asked the Prophet in the Quran to ask for anything, to ask extra from anything except for one thing, knowledge. He said, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Say, Ya Allah, increase me in knowledge. The only thing that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala asked the Prophet to request for more, it was knowledge. How often do we make that dua for ourselves? How often do we say, Ya Rab, I ask you for beneficial knowledge. As'aluka ilman nafi'an. Ya Allah, ilman nafi'an. Ya Allah, increase me in the knowledge that's beneficial. How often do we say that? And when we seek knowledge, we talk about knowledge that is beneficial. Knowledge that is beneficial. SubhanAllah, these days, if you ask the youth, tabarakallah, they have so much knowledge about completely non-important things. Completely non-important things. They can give you the name of every celebrity you can think of or you don't even think of. For the past 100 years probably, in basketball or this or that and so on. You know what? It's fun. Trivia. But how much of that knowledge is actually beneficial to you? That's the question you need to ask yourself. So we look for that ilm that is considered beneficial because the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those who truly have the khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among His servants are those who have the knowledge. The more you know about Allah Azza wa Jal, the more respect, the more reverence, the more haiba that you will have in your heart when it comes to dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those who don't have that khashya, that haiba, that respect, He says, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They haven't given Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the qadr, which means that the position, the status, the respect that He deserves from them. Why? Because they don't know much, really. The more you know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you'll be able to understand and have that khashya. We say the word khashya, I'm not using the word fear, because khashya in the Arabic language is actually means that conscious fear. The conscious fear doesn't mean that you're just afraid, because fear is fear of the unknown. But khashya is fear of what you already know. That's why it's actually more powerful and more important. May Allah give you all khashya, ya Rabbil Alameen. And the last thing I want to share with you is basically whenever you walk on this path, always, always, always remember, chances for people to go off this path and drop out of this path is high these days. Unfortunately. So therefore, never ever, never ever feel overconfident. Never feel overconfident over your achievements. Like for example, if you've done, mashallah, the full Ramadan. Like, well, that was awesome. Okay. So that's it. Alhamdulillah, we're done for the until the next year. No. There is no guarantee that you're going to remain on this path, subhanAllah. Same thing. If you finish the Quran this year, doesn't mean to stop. Keep going. There are always chances for people that would actually who would lose it. So you need always to remind yourself. Reminding yourself. If you get weaker, the shaitan becomes stronger over you. So you're going to always keep yourself, inshallah ta'ala, under check. Always. Check and balance with yourself. This is what we call it, al-muhasaba. When you put yourself to the account, inshallah you will be able to always be ahead of the game. Ahead of the shaitan even. So make sure that you keep reminding yourself that the chance if, subhanAllah, the shaitan might take you back again from the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you always have that sense of struggle for perfection, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, until you meet your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, I want you to understand one more time what we started with. When it comes to guidance, it's in the hand of Allah azza wa jal. So there is no guarantee for anyone. There is no guarantee for anyone to stay on this path. You only need to do your part and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you and keep you among those who will be saved in this dunya and the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Allahumma taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Allahumma thabbitna bil qawl al-thabit fi al-hayat al-dunya wa fi al-akhirah. اللهم ثبتنا بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة اللهم اهدي قلوبنا إليك اللهم اهدي قلوبنا إليك اللهم اهدي قلوبنا إليك واجعل عملنا خالصا لك يا رب العالمين. We ask you Allah to guide our hearts towards you, to turn to you يا رب العالمين. We ask you Allah to guide our hearts to turn towards you يا Allah. We ask you Allah to purify our hearts, to make it clean يا رب العالمين. We ask you Allah to fill our hearts with iman and hikmah, with the love for this deen and the love for the Quran. We ask Ya Rabbil Alameen to make our intentions pure and sincere to you and only to you, Allah. We ask Allah to elevate our status in Jannatul Firdaws Al-A'la, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you to protect us, protect our families, our children from any path of misguidance, Ya Allah. We ask you to make us among those whom you choose, Ya Allah, to enter Al-Jannah, those who will stay on this path at least to Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Allah, to make us among those who will enjoy the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as-salihin. We ask you, Allah, to make us among those who always listen to the speech and follow the best of it, and those who call to you, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Those will become keys towards guidance, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and locks against all acts of misguidance, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you to give us that trust that we have, you'll give us that feeling of trust in you and your hikmah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Make us among those who always trust your judgment, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Those will have that satisfaction and rida in their hearts, Ya Allah. Give us happiness in this dunya and akhirah. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Any question, Jemaah? Bismillah. Yes. Go ahead, Zakaria. No. So the question is about the story of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala when he was faced with the news of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi. So we said he was going through the shock, of course, and then he was going the state of denial and anger and so on. So are these the stages of grief? Obviously, of course. He was grieving like everybody else. He was grieving, he was trying to resist and try to deny accepting the news that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. You see, whenever people go into a trauma, they go into these stages. Everybody who goes through a trauma, they go to these stages. The first thing is the shock. When you're shocked by the news, and then you try to figure out if did this really happen? Is that for real? So they go into a mode of denial and rejection. Like they try to reject what they heard to be true. They don't want to believe it, right? But then as they try to deny it and reject it, and the news comes even stronger and stronger, they go into the mode of anger. Because now there is this resistance. They try to resist, but it's coming. It's becoming overwhelming. So they start getting upset with everybody and everything around them. Until they come to this reconciliation. They have to accept. Khalas. They cannot resist anymore. When they accept, that's when they fall into the feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. Umar ibn Khattab was going through this. So he was, first of all, he was shocked by the news. He was going instead of denial, holding his sword against anyone who said the Prophet ﷺ passed away. He was so angry when people tried to stop him. But when he heard the ayah from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he accepted. When he accepted, he couldn't resist. Suddenly, he collapsed. That's when he fell on the ground crying, radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. So people, they grieve and they go through these cases. Yani. It doesn't matter for what reason. Wallahu a'lam. Naam. In terms of the Quran, you're saying? In terms of focusing on the Quran, distraction from the deen in general, yeah. So, subhanAllah, I mean, this is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran speaks about the dunya to be lahwan wa la'ib, it's amusements and game. This is the time. Everything is about entertainment. This culture we're living in, and this society in particular, is the culture of actually extreme consumerism. It's all about things. It's all about happiness. It's all about joy. It's all about entertainment. It's no longer about actually compassion, achievements, this and that. It's no longer about that stuff. It's not about the other. It's about you. This is the biggest distraction. The biggest distraction we see today is the fact that many people are focusing so much on themselves than they focus on anybody else around them. Because of that sense of individualism and selfishness, people, they try to catch everything that feeds into this feeling of gratification and satisfaction. A lot of people today, they mix between fun and happiness. So anything that brings them actually fun, it's for them the source of happiness. So whether it's a smartphone, a special game they play, or whatever that is, or company, or anything like this, anything that has to do with fun, they equate that with happiness. Therefore, if they do anything that is not fun, does not necessarily bring them happiness. So for example, reading Quran, is it fun or not, a jama'ah? You're quiet, right? Because, you know, sometimes it's not fun. I just have to do it, right? But why can't be happy when you read the Quran? Because you now equate fun with happiness. Remember, in order to be happy, you don't have to do something fun. You do something that is gratifying to you, it makes you happy. Like, I want to read one page every day, for example. One day, even if I'm going to struggle. But just the fact that I achieve this page every day, it will make me happy. It doesn't have to be fun. So distraction, once again, a lot of people, they looking for fun for the entertainment part because this is when they see themselves happy. But subhanAllah, naturally, as human beings, when you do the same thing over and over again, over and over again, over again, it gets oversaturated and no longer provides that happiness anymore. Like when you play the same game over and over again, over and over again. Remember the first time you bought that game? Oh my God, it was just like the best game ever. Second week, third week, and now, So what about the $50 you pay for the game? Alhamdulillah, khalas, we enjoyed it enough. It's no longer fun. That's why it doesn't bring happiness anymore. So do not attach your happiness with fun and things. Instead, you need to attach your happiness to gratification. If you're gratified, you have rida of what you do, the sense of contentment for what you do, inshallah ta'ala, I guarantee you it will bring you happiness regardless of what you do. So distractions can be eliminated if we can separate between our happiness and what is it coming from. Wallahu alam. Nah. Mm-hmm. No. So, kids and technology, as parents, how much control should you have over this? Obviously, technology in our time is becoming essential. Like, you can't just live without technology in our time, subhanAllah. I mean, the other day, even in our house, the other day, we had a problem with the internet. And suddenly all the kids are in the bedroom with me and my wife. SubhanAllah. And like, so we figure out something is weird. Why everybody's here right now? We realize the internet was not working. So the Wi-Fi was dead, basically. So everybody's just coming. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do? SubhanAllah. Suddenly they realized that, you know, they have family they should communicate with. We were happy. We realized that the power outage was from outside, actually. We called the company. They said it's in the entire area, the neighborhood. Yani. Alhamdulillah, one full day without internet. Cable wasn't working. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So we had chance to communicate and talk with each other. SubhanAllah, it's essential, but it's taken so much from our life. What is the most dangerous thing about technology? Can you guys guess? Addiction, okay. The time you spend on it, what's the problem with that? It breaks the family. Immobility. You know, a lot of people actually, they think the problem with technology is the content. So for them, no, alhamdulillah, my kids, they watch, you know, Islamic cartoon or this and that. So, yeah, jama'ah, it's not about the content. When it comes to technology, particularly social media for the youth and for the young ones, the most dangerous part of it is not really the content. It's the fact that it takes away the social gratification from the real world to the virtual world. Therefore, their social gratification becomes on the device, on their social media, their WhatsApp, their texting, or all the stuff and so on. Which is why the moment you take a phone from a teenager, what happens? They commit suicide or near suicide, yeah. Because suddenly you pull them out of their life, not just their phone, their life. Their social gratification has become into the social media, unfortunately. This is the most dangerous aspect of technology that we have with the kids. It's not about the content. It's about the fact they become addicted to being basically gratified through the social media. Which is why, subhanAllah, ironically, even adults, they do that stuff, and I'm guilty as charged as well. Is that sometimes, even when you're at home, you'll be holding the phone sometimes, subhanAllah, when your family is all around you. Why is that? Because, again, there's gratification. There's more gratification in technology right now than in the real world. So this is what is dangerous, and that's why parents, it doesn't matter how, you guys need to start having a smart way of dealing with technology. Smart way of dealing with it with your kids, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Sisters, any question? Yes. Go ahead. Everybody was telling you she was bad, and you were saying, no, she's good. Okay. No. So basically, should you go and reconnect with her or not? Yeah. Now that we have Facebook, we can find her somewhere, right? Okay, so the question is basically, if you have friends, even though people told you she's not necessarily the best person, be careful with her, but you made the decision to stay connected with her until life, you know, moved on and you moved on and you grew apart. Now you feel guilty, I never kept in contact with them. The question is, do you have an obligation to stay in contact with them? There is no obligation. Your obligation is actually towards your not your friends, towards your family members. Salatul Rahim. So if you already maintained Salatul Rahim properly, alhamdulillah, then go to the circle of friends. However, if you have a close friend, closer than some of your, yani some of your relatives, it's okay. You can maintain a good relationship with them, especially if they were good. But if they were maybe a source of yani danger to your iman and your behavior and akhlaq and manners and so on, then feel free to cut ties with them and have no regret. If they're not good and they can endanger your iman, your deen, just cut ties with them and have no regret. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you will find someone who's better for you in the future. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith, أَحْبِبْ حَبِيبَكَ هَوْنَا مَا عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَكُونَ بَغِيضَكَ يَوْمًا مَا. When you love someone, love them moderately, because one day they might become the most detestful to you, like they may become your enemy. وَأَبْغِضْ بَغِيضَكَ يَوْمًا مَا هَوْنًا مَا عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَكُونَ حَبِيبَكَ يَوْمًا مَا. When you hate somebody, hate them moderately, because you never know, they might become your best friends and most beloved people in the future. So keep things moderately. So if you feel attached to this person, you feel loyal to them to that extent, I mean, there's no obligation to look for them. Wallahu ta'ala. No. Ibrahim. So, the feeling of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala and probably some of the behavior that he expressed at the time of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was he the only person who expressed this kind of feelings and this kind of, you know, behavior? Or somebody else did the same thing? Actually, many. Not just Umar ibn Khattab. There were many people. Actually, the masjid, you could say, the scene in the masjid was very, very chaotic. Some of the Sahaba were still in the shock mode and the anger and denial mode like Umar. And others on the other side of the masjid already acting the acceptance and the hopelessness. So they were weeping and crying on the side, and some people in the middle, they're just like still in the shock. They did not decide yet, should they accept or reject, and so on. It was chaotic. The way Anas radiallahu ta'ala described the conditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions on the day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he said the day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, as-sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they became like al-ghanam fi laylati shatiya. He said they became like a flock of sheep on a rainy day or rainy night. Can you imagine a flock of sheep in the pasture at night? They were resting and, you know, comfort zone. Suddenly, it started raining on top of them. What do they do? I don't know if you've seen that or not, but if you did, they would be running looking for shelter everywhere, right? And if you're in an open space in the desert, what are you going to do? That's exactly what happened to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. They said like they were just like all over the place. They're just distracted. They don't even know what's going on. They're still in the big shock. Which explains why the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually, he wasn't buried until 3 days later. It's not because it was neglect from them or ignorance in that part, as much as it was considered for them an unprecedented event. Like, they've never had a prophet die amongst them, so they didn't know what to do with this body. Should we bury him like we do with other people? Should we wash him? Should we take his shirt off? And so they were unaware that they were not, didn't know what to do. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in multiple dreams of the Sahaba who saw the dreams on how they should treat, or how should deal with their with his body. So, رُؤْيَاهُمْ تَوَافَقَتْ, like their dreams matched, which means it's like an indication, this is an inspiration, subtle inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it wasn't just Umar al-Khattab, but many more from Umar al-Khattab. Wallahu a'lam. Yes. Yes. No. No. So tonight, one of the things we said that would help people stay on the straight path is to seek knowledge. We mentioned in a few nights before and earlier is that it's not about the knowledge. And I want to actually recorrect the understanding if you've misunderstood what I mentioned the other day. I said it's not about how much knowledge. It's about the quality of the knowledge and how much you practice of what you know. That's the most important thing. So seeking knowledge, there is no doubt, is very important. And you should seek more knowledge, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. But in the process of seeking that knowledge, make sure that you practice more of it. To show you that it's all about the quality, and that's something I want you to think about, inshallah, as Ramadan comes to an end right now and close. So I want you to think of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called arja amal. Arja amal, which means the kind of good deed that you do from which you hope most of the reward. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Bilal radiallahu ta'ala and he said, "Ya Bilal, the other day I saw you in the dream, I saw in my dream that you were walking in al-Jannah." Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "One day I was walking in al-Jannah." He was dreaming, he was walking in al-Jannah. And then he heard steps behind his back, someone footsteps behind his back. So he said, "I looked behind me, and it was you, Bilal, was walking in al-Jannah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was so excited, so told Bilal, and now that's in real life, he's asking Bilal, "So what is it that you do that will get you there? What is it that you have?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't know, nothing much." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Bilal again, "Ma huwa arja amal? What is the best of your good deeds that you think that would lead you to that level of paradise in Jannah?" Do you guys know what was the best thing Bilal would offer to say, maybe this is the one because that's what I hope the reward from, most of the reward from, yani? Do you know what was his tradition or his habit? He used to say, "I used to pray 2 rak'ah every time I make fresh wudu." Says every time I make wudu, day or night, I would pray 2 rak'ah. Can you imagine? Every time I make a new wudu, day or night, salah time or not, I will pray 2 rak'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said to Bilal, "That's the one." Now, how big of a deal is it to pray 2 rak'ah every time you make wudu, jama'ah? Is that something like waking up at night for 2-3 hours reciting half of the Quran? Is that like fasting for 16 hours in the heat of Texas? Is that something like giving all the money you earn, mashallah, fair and square in a halal way, that you give it for charity? Not even close in that sense. But the fact that this is what he hopes for most of the reward to come from, arja amal, that makes it he's making it sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made it very powerful. So again, it's not about the amount of knowledge, it's how much you practice of that knowledge, so the quality of it. That's what matters the most. And obviously, as we move forward in our life, inshallah, then our knowledge, we should increase more of that knowledge, bin Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you among the knowledgeable one, ya Rabbil Alameen. Yes. No. Absolutely. That's true. SubhanAllah, it's very true, very actually true that sometimes, you know, knowledge, sometimes, I mean, obviously we seek knowledge for what? In order to provide us that an-nafs al-mutma'inna, right? We're trying to escape an-nafs al-lawwama by seeking more knowledge so we can have an-nafs al-mutma'inna. Nafs al-lawwama is the nafs that keeps blaming you and keeps kind of like, you know, blaming you for things that you do and you don't. And you're escaping this to become among those who have the nafs al-mutma'inna, that serene and peaceful nafs. So you seek knowledge to become a nafs al-mutma'inna. But sometimes that knowledge can be extremely confusing. So what do I do in this case? That's when you need mentors. That's when you need teachers, you need mentors, you need yani sahib, body system, with whom you seek knowledge together. Otherwise, if you're on your own, there's a great chance for you to go astray probably, or maybe misunderstand and feel frustrated and so on. So I really, really recommend before Ramadan ends, ya Jama'ah, for the brothers and the sisters who are here, make sure to have a body system for the next year. A body system. Find someone who will become your body until the next Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. What do? Read Quran together. Remind each other. Did you do your assignment? Did you read your Quran today? You finished your dhikr. Hey, I read something interesting today, mashallah. I want to benefit you with. Check it out. Oh, subhanAllah, I watched this video about such and such name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's very refreshing. And we're going to send you the link so that you will watch it too as well, inshallah. So basically, encouraging each other to do that which is good and learn and so on. Body system is very important. With seeking knowledge, you need a mentor. If you couldn't find a mentor, then at least someone who would help you, inshallah, in the process of seeking knowledge. Wallahu a'lam. Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Inshallah, tonight, bin Allah, our Qari will be Brother Safe.